You know, when we go about our daily activities, it's extremely rare that we see soldiers on maneuvers. Yet in the time of Jesus Christ and during the time of the apostles, Roman soldiers were everywhere. It was a common day experience. And everyone knew what the clothing and the weapons were of a soldier. And so Paul used this common experience to highlight the need for us to have armor, but not armor as a soldier had, but the armor that God provides us. So a couple of weeks ago, we started part one of a two-part sermon on the armor of God, and that Paul used the armor of a soldier as a type of the armor that God gives to us to protect us from the devil. So we're going to continue into that subject and look at the remainder items of God's armor here in Ephesians 6. So let's turn back to Ephesians 6. Last time we began here in verse 10, and let's just quickly review what we're talking about, because Paul is writing to the Ephesians. Remember, he is in prison. He's very familiar with the Roman soldiers around him. And he's telling the brethren to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, in verse 10. Put on the whole armor of God. So it's just not one piece of the armor, but the whole armor. And the reason why is so that we could stand against the wiles and the devices of the devil. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against humans, but against principalities and powers, the invisible rulers of darkness of this age. Therefore, in verse 13, we're told to take up again the whole armor. And notice that in verse 11 and in verse 13. So we just can't pick and choose just one piece of the armor, but take it all on. And it is the armor of God. And that is noted in both verses, in verse 11 and verse 13. So that you can stand, withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So in verse 14, we discussed last time girding your waist with truth and putting on the breastplate of righteousness. And that's the basis, that's the foundation of the armor of God. The belt that held the other pieces together has to be based on truth. And, of course, the breastplate of righteousness that protects the vital organs, we must have that on ourselves as the soldiers did. But in this case, it is righteousness. It's actually the righteousness of God. And when we want to obey God, we're following his commandments, and we know that his commandments are righteous. So we come to the third piece of armor now, and that's in verse 15. Having your feet shod, or having shod your feet. Shod your feet. I mean, how in the world does putting on shoes on your feet protect us from the devil? How did putting on shoes protect the Roman soldier? I mean, the next phrase does talk about having them shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But let's talk about these type of shoes that the Romans had to wear. It's not like they just had a slip-on where you just put your foot in the shoe, or an easily tied shoe. It took a lot of effort to put on a shoe if you were in the Roman army. It consisted of a thick piece of leather that was cut to the size of the foot, and you had leather strands on this heavy piece of leather, and those straps would go around the ankle and then crisscross all the way up the calf, all the way up to the knee. The reason is because the Roman army marched. There were not a lot of people, soldiers on the horses with the cavalry. So they had to walk major distances, and that would be over rocky ground. So they had to make sure that their shoes fit well and that they were secure. So again, the statement about having your feet shod, well, we know they shod them with shoes, those type of shoes, but in our case, what God is saying is we should have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, the word for preparation means, in the Greek, being ready or having a firm footing, kind of like a foundation. And so the gospel of peace, having our feet shod with the gospel of peace, means that we have to have a foundation, a direction, a stability of the direction of where we're heading in life. By not worrying about the rocks or the, you know, the terrain that we're going over. In other words, we do know that we're in the world around us, but God has given us something on our feet if we think about it, and that is a purpose for why we go in the direction we go. And as God's army, we are to move in the paths of God. We are to move in the ways of God. And let's look over here in chapter 5, and we will notice three different areas in which we are to walk and how we are to walk. In verse 1 to 2, Ephesians 5, verse 1 to 2, first of all, we're to be imitators of God. So we're to follow God. And we know that we look to Jesus Christ as our example because Jesus Christ is the fullness of God. And as he told Philip, you see me, you've seen the Father. So we are to imitate God and walk in love as Christ loved us. So Christ served us. He gave himself for us. And we are to walk in this type of attitude. And love is concern for others. And it's this attitude of not just looking at oneself, but looking at others, concerned for them. So we're to walk in that type of purpose. We're concerned. Let's look at verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So we're no longer to walk as the world does in its darkness, but we're to walk as children of light. And then he describes what that is in a parenthetical statement in verse 9. He puts it in parentheses, this, being children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, righteousness, and truth. So he picked these three concepts out of the fruit of the Spirit, which is found in Galatians 5, and he picks out goodness, and it relates to love as well. But he also emphasizes righteousness, which we're to have with the shield, the breastplate of righteousness, and truth, the belt that goes around us. So we're seeing here this tie-in of the shoes, the purpose of the gospel of peace. We're to be prepared, and we are to walk with love, and we're to walk as children of light, emphasizing God's Holy Spirit. Now, the third one is over here in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And so here we are at this time in world history where there are a lot of events going on. We don't know exactly how everything will play out. We don't even know what this coming week will bring. It will be interesting to find out what the results are of the referendum taking place in Italy tomorrow. There's a movement among the Europeans to become more independent and away from the European Union, which will cause, you know, individual states to form. And then what? Well, we all know what the prophecies are. But still, we are in a world that we're seeing evil on a daily basis. We're seeing developments occurring. We should not be unwise, but we should understand what the will of the Lord is, and we trust God. that God is going to work everything out according to His will, but we need to be aware of what things are going on and what our direction is. What is our direction in life? And then if we want a summary scripture on how to walk, we won't turn there, but 1 John 2 verse 6 says we are to walk as Christ walked. So we're to look at how He walked, be an imitator of God and walk as He did. Now, the gospel of peace is mentioned. So not only are we to follow Christ and walk as He walked, but we're to be involved, and our thinking is to be involved in the work of Christ, which is to preach the gospel of the coming kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is our leader. He is the head of the church. And we as members have a duty and a direction to follow. And Christ leads us. And so we are involved. We are moving forward in a direction that is opposite the direction of the world. And we are moving forward with our prayers, our tithes, our examples in the gospel of the kingdom. That is our foundation. That's our firm footing. This is what we are considering. We cannot look to men to solve the problems in this world or even in this nation. How can a man solve issues of the heart? How can a man change someone else's attitude? How can some man take away anger and hate and pride and jealousy? And that's why we need Jesus Christ. So, and again, we don't know how things will develop in the next year or so, and things could get a little better economically, but look at the issues coming out of man's heart. And they are evil, and they're getting worse. And so we need the kingdom of God. That's what we need. So Isaiah 52, let's look at verse 6 to 10. Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, starting in verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Oops, I'm in chapter 51, 52, verse 6. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they'll know that in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. We know this is the time when Christ will return. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen will lift up their voices, and their voices they'll sing together. They'll see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. We just came back from the feast a couple of weeks ago, in which we were reminded of the coming kingdom of God and what will take place in the kingdom. And we have this message of salvation. It is what is going to happen to all of us who are first fruits and those who never had that opportunity. And we are going to see the peace that follows his return. There is only one way for peace to come onto this earth, and that is through the return of Jesus Christ. It will not come through governments or men of this world. And so our focus, our direction has to be on our calling, why we were called. And we're to participate and be involved in the gospel of peace. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of the kingdom of God. And it is going to return. That is going in the direction of God and not of Satan. We are on a different path than we were in the world. And so our focus in how we walk and how we live must be toward God. We have a purpose. We have a foundation. That is how do you put a price on that? You just cannot put a price on what God has given us as a purpose for life. And that will help us keep our eye on the goal and not on the physical of this world that, you know, is being pumped by Satan. All right, let's go back then to Ephesians 6. And we come to verse 16. Above all. Now, it's an interesting statement because he talked about having your waist girded with truth. You have this breastplate of righteousness, and you have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. You have direction in where you're going. But now, above this, above all of this that we've just covered, you take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield of faith. Now, this was an important protection for the soldier. A soldier would really not want to go out into battle without this protection. Now, most of us think of a shield as these little round type of shields that were held by one arm with a soldier. And that was used by some of the early Greeks. But when you come to this word here for shield, it is a Greek word that refers to a large oblong type of shield like a door. Like a door. And this particular size was from the head down to your shins. And it protected the whole torso. And this shield was basically made out of layers of thick leather that was tied together by leather or by iron. And what this was designed to do was when someone would shoot an arrow that was lit, a fiery arrow that was lit, it would go directly into that shield, and because of the various layers of leather, it would drown out that fire and would protect the soldier. And so we need the same thing. Not this leather shield, but what God is saying here, this shield of faith. And God provides us with the shield we need. Notice Psalm 5, verse 12. Psalm 5, verse 12. David knew about shields, and he also knew about God. And he knew that it was God that was primarily, most importantly, his shield. It says this in Psalm 5 and verse 12. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. Now, do we look at that? Do we realize that God, in his great mercy, is surrounding us? Not just in the front with this kind of oblong shield, but on the sides and on the back, protecting us from being stabbed in the back. So God is surrounding us, and he recognized, David did, that with favor, this is something that God is doing for us. We are being surrounded like as with a shield, and you could feel that protection. And since it is called the shield of faith, we see this over here in Psalm 84, something that involves us. And that is, we need to believe. We need to believe that this is what God will do for us. A soldier really relied on these shields. They would actually link them together at times and all hide behind them if necessary. And if you think about it, we're all in God's church together. And when we get together and when we talk, you know, God's watching over all of us. He's protecting all of us. And so in Psalm 84, beginning in verse 8, O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. That's the first thing we see that we're told to consider because of the word Salah that comes after verse 8. Give ear. Hear me. Hear me out. Listen to my prayer. O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed, for in the day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So once again we see you have to walk uprightly. Our feet have to be shod with the gospel of peace. We have to be going in the right direction, but also realize that God is our shield. Blessed is the man who trusts in you. We have to trust God that he will watch over us and that the kingdom is real to us. We don't have a metal shield or a leather shield. We have God, the Almighty One, the Powerful One. And we have to allow him in our minds to be there surrounding us and protecting us and guiding us. And God is willing to do that. The first time we see a shield being mentioned in the scriptures is over here in Genesis 15. Genesis 15. Or at least one of the first times that it's brought out here. Genesis 15, verse 1. And this was to Abram. This was before his name was changed to Abraham. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. I'm your shield. God is reminding him of that. He's also reminding him that he will be a rewarder of Abraham. Meaning there's more to life than just the present. So he's telling him that even before his name was changed, I will be your shield. Now David, King David, as we saw in the Psalms, understood this as well. Notice what he says over here in 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel 22 and in verse 1. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 1. And if you look at this particular section of scripture, it's also found in Psalm 18, basically word for word. So David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Notice what he said. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust. So he's my rock, my fortress. He's my strength. I will trust in God, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You saved me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so I will be saved from my enemies. So David knew God was his shield. Notice in verse 29, same chapter, verse 29, for you are my light lamp, O Lord. The Lord will enlighten my darkness, becoming light. As we saw earlier, we're to live by light. We're to walk in the light. For by you I run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. Do we trust God? Enough to say that. Do we trust him? That he, God, is our shield. We don't need anything physical to protect us from the wiles of the devil if we truly trust that God is going to be there to help us. Notice verse 36. You have given me the shield of your salvation. It's an interesting statement because that'll tie in to the next item of armor, as we'll see. The shield of salvation, your gentleness has made me great. Goodness, gentleness, walking in love. You enlarged my path under me so my feet did not slip. In other words, you've made it clear where I should go and how I should walk. That's what you've done for me. And so he knew that he was being helped by God to walk in the right direction. So do we really trust God that he's there, that he's between us and the devil, and that he will take those darts that are being thrown at us by the devil and quench them if we allow him? If we say, God, I need your help. I need your help. So he's basically saying, I will protect you. I will protect you. You know, sometimes we lean on our own understanding. We tend to lean on our own talents. We think we could go out in the world and we'll handle it. We can do this on our own. We can figure this out. And we forget that it is God who is there, first of all, who called us out of the world. He will protect us and guide us, and he has given us the abilities and talents in the first place, and he is there to help and protect. But we got to recognize Satan's darts are powerful. I mean, we need God to help us quench pride and quench the attitudes of selfishness and ego and lust. The shield of faith is something that we really need, and it's stronger than anything we could have physically. And, I mean, you see it every day. You just can't be driving along the highway without seeing somebody just frustrated because they're not getting to where they're supposed to be getting to. And you see them coming out of your rearview mirror, coming, you know, passing all kinds of traffic and coming, you know, past you and then going forward at such a great speed. And then somebody following them, like they must have gotten into some type of battle on the road. So, That's what you see in the world around us. So, we have to recognize that God is there. We just have to allow him to be our shield. All right. Let's go back then to Ephesians 6 verse 17. Ephesians 6 verse 17. Okay. Let's, go then to Ephesians 6 verse 17 and take the helmet of salvation. So now we have this word of salvation, which we saw earlier, and the helmet protected the head. It was often made out of metal, or it was made with leather, but it was supposed to protect the head. It would even come down to the nape of the neck. Many helmets at that time would have plumes of feathers because it was honoring the soldier. It was the glory of the soldier. It was kind of like a crown upon one's head. It showed that he was involved in serving his country. It reminds us that our heads need to be protected. And notice what God has given us. He hasn't given us a physical helmet, but he's given us something even more. Revelation 3, verse 11 to 12. Revelation 3 verses 11 to 12 are talking about instructions given to the church of God. And we see in verse 11, this is toward the end before Jesus Christ will return, when he says, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. We have a blessing of being called to be able to eventually, when Christ returns, receive a crown of glory. And we're told, he who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He'll no more go out. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven. I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So what do we have on our heads? We have a crown of life. I mean, it is going to be put on us, and it's reserved. Our reward is reserved in heaven. When Christ returns, that reward is going to be given to us. It's going to be the crown of life. Our reward, our whole purpose in life, the salvation that we look forward to, is going to occur. Are we going to allow to have someone take that off of our heads? A soldier would not allow another soldier or anyone take that crown off of his head, why would we want, or, you know, his helmet, why would we want to allow any man to take a crown off of our head? Too many of God's people in the past have listened to rumor, have listened to innuendo, and too many have thrown off their crowns. They allowed men to take their crowns. And it's sad. It's really sad. They allowed other people to influence them to, as it says there in verse 11, they did not follow this instruction. Hold fast. Don't let anyone take your crown. A soldier would not go into war without his crown, his helmet. We don't go into the war with Satan without knowing that there's a crown reserved for us in the heavens. My dad used to have a World War I helmet, an old British helmet that I guess they found somewhere. You know, this was during World War II. They found this World War I helmet. And it had a bullet hole right through the top of it. And we would often wonder, what happened to the guy who was wearing the helmet? We just don't know. I don't know if they may have used it for target practice or whatever, but I've often wondered, you know, at that time, what happened to that guy? Even though he had that helmet on, even though, you know, people wear helmets for other reasons or whatever, the physical helmet just protects maybe the physical body to a point, but our helmet is spiritual. It is our hope, our reward that's coming from God. The helmet God gives to us will protect us if we keep it, if we maintain it. 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5. And let's start in verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5. You're sons of light, sons of the day. We're to live and walk in light. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let's not sleep as others do, but let's watch, be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. That's interesting because you have to have faith, the faith of Abraham, and love, which is obedience to God's ways, which are righteousness. We have to have both. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. It's our hope that we're called of God, that our sins have been forgiven through Jesus Christ, and that our future in God's kingdom is assured if we do not allow that crown to be taken off our heads. We have this hope. Because of the hope we have, we're supposed to live in peace. We need to comfort one another. We need to be aware of the times that we're living so our love doesn't grow cold. There's an excellent article in the latest Discern magazine to make sure that that doesn't happen. We live in a cold world, and we can't have that among ourselves. We have to have this love and comfort with one another. We're to treat each other with respect. You know, listen to one another. Hear each other out. Be encouraging. Satan tries to do everything he can to get our minds off of the big picture. He does. And we have to fight against that. I mean, there are a number of people who are thinking, well, maybe things will be starting to become really good in this country now. Well, I mean, there's always that hope because, you know, we all want things to go well and we want people to repent, that's for sure. But we can't forget the big picture. We can't forget the coming kingdom of God. Our responsibility is to keep on the helmet of the hope of salvation, not to lose sight of our responsibilities and the coming reward at the time Christ returns. All right, let's go back then to Ephesians. Ephesians 6 and in verse 17. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now the sword was the soldier's only offensive weapon. It was not a spear, it was not a javelin, nor was it a rock in a sling. Have you ever wondered why that God chooses the analogy here of the sword? You know, when a soldier would throw a spear or a javelin, you'd throw it, but then you were without a weapon. You didn't have anything. You sling a rock and it's gone. So what God is saying here through Paul is that the offensive weapon we have against the devil, we have to have access to it on a regular basis. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It is Satan who throws darts. He throws darts. He tries in any angle to get us to think and do what he wants us to do. But as he throws them, they can be deflected by the shield of faith, which is God, and of course having our minds on the truth of God and on our future hope. The sword was the mainstay of a soldier's weaponry. It's kind of like in today's modern warfare, a soldier would not go out without a rifle. We have an offensive weapon. And this is it. This is the offensive weapon we have. It is the word of God. It's not physical. It's not the physical sword that God is talking about. Notice over here in Hebrews 4 and verse 11. Hebrews 4 and verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Don't fall, is what he is saying. And then we go on to read a little bit more here. The word of God is living. It is powerful and sharper than any other two-edged sword. Now the soldiers would make sure their sword was sharp. Just as a rifleman makes sure that the rifle is all cleaned and easily discharged, so too, we see that the offensive weapon that we've been given by God is sharper because it pierces even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We have to allow the word of God to look down into our very being, into our very thinking, is how we think, how we react to what, comes into our minds. And so it cuts through the carnal mind. It gets right down in there and helps us to view ourselves rightly, helps us to remove error from truth. It cuts through heresy. It cuts through the discernment of, it is like a discerner of what is true and what is right. Now, we've read this scripture before a couple times, but it's good to look at it again in this context. This is in 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. And Paul is telling Timothy, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Because some people get into some debates on the twigs of the tree. Remember years ago we were told, stay to the trunk of the tree. Sometimes we could get out onto the twigs of the tree and fall off the tree if we're not careful. So we have to be careful not to get into these words of strife and be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. to divide the word of truth from that of error. Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Once someone starts, and this happens, you see it all the time. Once someone starts down the wrong path on a wrong doctrine, an understanding of a doctrine, into error, then they begin to look at other doctrines. And before long, they're floundering on other doctrines that are so easily provable, but they get lost. And it increases to more ungodliness. Their message will spread like cancer. What I find interesting about this word cancer is they knew what cancer was like. It spreads through the body. This is back at that time. It was a horrible disease then as it is now. And you have two men in the Bible for all eternity. Their names are listed here. They are of this sort. Their names are listed forever as ones who started something, brought about a doctrine. They strayed concerning the truth. They said that the resurrection is past. Now, our hope is the resurrection. See, our feet are girded with the gospel of peace, knowing that there's coming a resurrection. Our crown of life will be given to us at the resurrection. Somehow, the armor of God of some of those people, including those two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they went into this error, and they overthrow the faith of some. Some actually followed their ways and lost their crown due to this misunderstanding of the scriptures. So we've got to make sure that we're not caught up into some wrong understanding of doctrine. Now, of course, if anyone has questions or whatever and they want to discuss it, fine, let's talk about it. You know, and there is even within the church a procedure to present papers and things like that that go before either the local pastor and then also to the doctrine committee and even up all the way up to the board of directors, which has happened and does happen with idea, you know, some who have some thoughts or ideas. And the point is, it's not wrong to have a question, but if one begins to dwell on their own opinion, which is apart from scripture, it begins to metastasize to the brain, like cancer to the bone. And you begin to think more, and then you begin to look at this, and then you begin to look at that. And it's a serious thing. So what God has provided us as a weapon against that is this book. It's the sword, the word of God. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit. A soldier would hang his sword on the belt of truth, which is very interesting. As we talked about earlier, the belt of truth held the rest of the armor together, but here you have the sword hanging from the belt of truth, sword of the Spirit. The Word of God, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, helps us to continually see the truth. So if you think about it, the last item here that is being brought out here ties in with the first. You have the truth, and you have the Word of God, which is truth. All the other weapons that we have are defensive weapons. We need to use what God has given to us, His Spirit. There are many scriptures that tell us to beware of quenching God's Spirit. We've got to be careful of that. We cannot go out into the daily world without having some knowledge of God's Word. Remember, we are in a battle that we're fighting on a day-to-day basis, and we need an offensive weapon to go forward. And the way we do that is we're really involved in the Word of God. God's Word is the great piece of armor that helps tie in all the other pieces of armor. And when we do that, how is Satan ever going to succeed? See, he can't. He won't, because we're going to be so close to God and using his armor that the devil will flee. Now, there was a custom in ancient Israel. Let's look at that over here in Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. Of course, they did not have God's Holy Spirit granted to them at that time. Only a few individuals did. Moses and Joshua. And some were given God's Spirit to build the tabernacle. Design the tabernacle. But let's look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. Actually, let's start in verse 4. Because this statement here is one of the highest regarded statements by Jewish people. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That is the major instruction for Jewish people today, and they will say that is their main commandment that they follow, that they believe in God, that God is one, that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and all of our strength. And notice what then is stated in verse 6. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Here was the instruction that God gave to Moses. And Moses was saying, these words that have been commanded shall be in your heart. Were they in Israel's heart? No. No, they weren't. They were always looking for, what are the Midianites doing? Well, that's kind of neat. They've got a God that they sacrifice their kids to. Hey, we could do that. You know, that is not what God was saying. God was saying, look, I want your mind and your thinking to be based on the love of God. And so this is what you need to do. You need to teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You need to discuss religion. Discuss the church. Discuss what we believe. And then they were to bind them as a sign on your hand. They had a little leather pouch. And there will be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house. And so back then they would write these words, especially the words here in verse 4 and 5, on a little leather parchment and put it in a little container and stick it on the door of their house. And then they would touch it and kiss it as they went into the house as a reminder to keep the law of God. God wanted more than that. He wanted those laws to be in the heart. In the heart. Israel just had them physically there. We have the Bible, don't we? This is a physical book. But even though it's a physical book, these are words of life. And it's a living book. And we really need to make sure that God's word is part of our lives. Part of our thinking, part of our heart. You know, as you get older, you begin to forget. And you know, I know I've read through the Bible a number of times, but you know, I've been reading through one of the books, and wait a minute. I know I had to have read this before. I didn't remember this. I didn't remember this part. And even, you know, two or three days ago, you read something and you tend to forget things. And that's why we need to review. We need to review what God's word is all about. The point is, our defense is the Bible, the words of God. And so that's why we say that it is imperative for us to be reading, looking into the word of God on a daily basis. We don't want to go out to battle Satan without the words of God. As a soldier would not go out without his sword, or a modern day guy going out, a soldier, without his rifle. We have the word of God, and we need to be reviewing. If the only time we're reading God's word is on the Sabbath, it's great that we're doing that on the Sabbath. It's no problem that way. That's great. But what about the rest of the days of the week? How are we faring with, we need our eyes into the Bible more than we realize, I think. I think we need to do that a lot more. Brings us to the last piece of armor. It's actually, there's one more piece that we don't really think about as a piece of armor, but in actuality, it is part of our armor. And this is in Ephesians 6, verse 18. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Praying often. How often have we heard this? Ever since coming into the church, we'd hear the need to pray on a regular basis. Pray daily. Invariably, over the years, we have found that those who've had difficulties in their lives, some spiritual issues or some relationship issues, we find that there's been a slack off in prayer. That for some reason, one person said, I can't pray anymore. God's not answering. It's just too difficult. Things are going on. I can't even keep my mind on it. And I can't even consider what I'm talking about to God. So it's just too confusing right now. I got too much on my mind right now. I can't deal with what's going on. Well, that's the very problem. Because we need God. We need this close relationship with God. And we could tell God, God, this is what's going on. It's frustrating. I can't even think properly, but I need your help. I need your help to get through this. We have to make it a priority. We cannot let a day go by without talking to God. We need his help. He is our shield. He is our trust. He's given us the opportunity to have, the helmet of salvation and hope. He's there for us. We just need to seek him and talk to him and be open with him. Talk to him like you cannot, sometimes you really can't talk to an individual as much as you can talk to God. Sometimes you can't even talk to your mate as much as you can really talk to your God. I'm saying that it's important to talk to your mate what's going on and so that you get support within the marriage, but also that you can talk to God. Jesus Christ tells us something to mention in our prayers, and that's found over here in Luke 11. Luke 11, verse 1. Luke 11 and verse 1. I'm sure we're all aware of this because at this point, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he ceased, when he stopped praying, his disciples, one of them said, Lord, teach us to pray. John the Baptist was teaching his disciples, would you please teach us to pray? Please do that. And one of the things that we're to pray about is found over here in verse 4. At the end of verse 4. Deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. We need to pray, God, you are my shield. God, I trust in you. God, please protect me from Satan's devices, from Satan's darts. Please be with me. Help me. Help me to have the right attitude. Help me to walk in the right paths. Help me to consider your kingdom. See, that's the second thing we pray about. We honor God and we say, as it says here, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. We sometimes get into all the physical right away before getting into, we need this big picture in our minds of the coming kingdom. As we mentioned the last time we discussed the armor of God, the P-40 Tomahawk pilots at that time of the Flying Tigers knew their plane's strength. They knew the heavy armor plating, and they used it. A Roman soldier knew what his armor was, and he used all of it. God has given us his armor, and it's phenomenal what armor he has given us. And he is saying we are to use all of it. A full armor of God. The question is, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with what God has given us? And so in conclusion, let's look at Romans 13. Romans 13 and verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11. Do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. I don't know about you, but I can't believe we're in December of 2016. Where did this year go? Where did it go? We're going to enter 2017. We're going to be coming up to the Days of Unleavened Bread within a couple months. Time is just flying by. We're a lot closer now than we were even at the beginning of this year. And look at how fast this year went by. And I don't know what's in store for this country, this world, what's going to happen in the next year. There are some ominous signs out there, and yet there are some signs that, well, maybe God might just be waiting according to his plan to do whatever he's planning to do. We just have to look at what God is doing and planning, and not be deceived, and yet not taking our calling for granted. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. We gotta cast off the works of darkness. We are in the light. Let's put on the armor of light. That's what's going to guide us through on a daily basis. So let's walk properly. As in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, but in, and not in strife and envy. And that's the way the world is running right now. We don't do it that way, but rather we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ lived by these standards. He was a human. He was God, that was the Word who became flesh. And he also trusted in God. Talk to God. Discuss the Bible, the Word of God, with his disciples. And we're to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So we need to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Yeah, the battles are ongoing. They will continue. But with God giving his armor, we will endure to the end. And as Paul told the Ephesians, we need to stand and stand fast, and to endure until the day of, we know, is the coming kingdom of God.